Welcome to Jesus Impact. I am here with Tony Razor for this episode. Tony's a good friend of mine. And we just want to, you know what, let me see here. How are we doing? Are people on there yet?
I'm here with Tony Razor.
We've got to make sure we have our technical difficulties worked out here for just a second.
Okay. No, we got two people.
Are we on? We're doing good? Very well. Well, welcome to Jesus Impact. I'll be speaking today with Tony Razor. He's a good friend of mine and one of the deacons in our church here at Franklin Crossroads. We're going to talk today, as we always do, about how Jesus Christ impacts people's life. And I'm really excited to have Tony here today because, for one thing, he's a vet, and I love to talk to vets. I love to interview, especially vets who've been around the block a few times. He's got his hat with him. And I bought him a sweet tea. He's got a sweet tea with him, too. And we just want to talk to him a little bit about some of his experiences in the military, some other things, and particularly just about how Jesus impacted his life. So the first thing that I want to just get out of the way is just to let you guys know that you can type in your prayer request. Don't be shy to do that. If we can pray for you, we'll pray for you at the end of the broadcast here. And we have been praying for Sherry Martin. And I just spoke with Tim's wife. That's Sherry is his daughter-in-law. They just got back from there. And she is still progressing. That was just a supernatural thing that she's still alive. God has been healing her, and we've been praying for her, and we're just going to continue to pray that she gets stronger and stronger every day. Now, I have a few things we need to talk about here with my buddy Tony. First off, he's got to solve a controversy. Got a controversy.
All right.
We're ready to go.
We can solve controversy.
Here's the controversy. It's been going on in our office for a while. He knows what it is because the guys asked him when they come in. You know, sometimes I wonder, I'm like, man, my staff really should have things to do.
That's right.
Besides come up with silly questions. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
But I knew the answer to this one a long time ago.
And I think it's kind of fun. I'm just teasing my staff. They know I love them. They know they work hard. But we'll ask Nick first. Nick is always on the other side of the camera. And we're going to ask Nick what he thinks. So here's all the controversy. Is a whiteboard in the office. The controversy is this. It is, did Adam have a belly button? Did Adam have a belly button? So we have votes on that. You can vote online. You can tell us your opinion online. Did Adam have a belly button? Because think about it, right? Why would he have had a belly button?
He was born from a womb. He was born by God's hand.
Well, Nick, give us your wisdom on this. Did Adam have a belly button?
I don't think he did. He was born by God's hands, not by a womb.
So you don't think he would have had a belly button?
No.
You don't think God would have created a belly button on him?
I think he would have been the one and only person ever lived to not have one.
Okay, very well. So, and but Tony, you're going to solve it for us. Solve
right.
It for us.
Tell us. But Nick is wrong, but he come up with almost the correct answer. He was created by God's hand. And God stood him up in front of him, created him. He was created by his own hand. And he poked him in the belly and said, "You're done." And he got a belly button.
So, and Tony knows this. And the reason Tony knows this is because he was there when it happened.
Just about.
I'm teasing him because he's been around a long time. And I just love, you know, my first experience meeting Tony, hanging out with Tony, I got to know him just a little bit at church. But one of my first experiences with Tony was, he drives a combine, still works, drives a combine during harvest season.
Yes.
And what are you working now? What are you doing now?
Oh, I'm just working at home and doing what Rona wants me to do, plus putting in hay.
Oh, okay, putting in hay and doing what Rona, his wife, wants him to do.
Breaking beans. That's what I'm doing.
When I called him today, he was breaking beans. Okay. Now, he was driving this combine, and Debbie, if y'all know my wife Debbie, she is a, we call her a concrete blonde because she not exactly a farm girl.
Mm-hmm.
Is she?
Nope.
And Tony says, come, I want to show you how to drive a combine. So he taught her how to drive a combine, let her drive a combine when he first met her.
Yep.
So that was pretty cool. I still haven't driven one, by the way.
Oh, you haven't?
No, but you teach me.
I'm going to teach you then.
So she knows how to drive when I don't. Now, you have been married for how long? You have an anniversary coming up. So tell us about
it. Yes, August the 10th. I'll be married 59 years.
59 years, August the 10th, of Roma Sue.
Yes.
And how many children do you guys have?
We have 3 children. And with the rest of them, we have 5 grandchildren.
Awesome.
And we have 7 great-grandchildren under the age of 7.
Wow. That's awesome. Be fruitful and multiply.
Absolutely.
That's what the scripture says. And Tony takes that seriously. So,
and I have 3 grandsons in the military.
3 grandsons in the military.
That's why we all
had 3.
I have 1 grandson and 2 grandson-in-laws.
Oh, same thing.
Same thing.
Same thing, yeah. I didn't even know you had all of them guys in the military. I knew you had 1. It seemed
I've
like
got a Marine, a Navy, and an Army. Hoorah.
That is interesting because he makes fun of me for being in the Marines because I was in the Marines, he is in the Army. So he teases me about that, and now I find out, see, he's got this grandson-in-law.
That's right.
In the Marines. So, and I'm guessing that was the most intelligent grandson-in-law since he joined the Marines.
Probably.
Anyway, so tell us a little bit now, when were you in the military?
I was in the military in 1962 to 1965.
62 to 65. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Man, so that would have been right around the edge of that Vietnam.
It just as Vietnam conflict was getting started. If I'd had another assignment to go to, that's where I would have went.
Mm-hmm.
But my enlistment was up in 65 and I was headed home.
Literally dodged that bullet.
Yes.
Mm. Wow. So, and tell us, what did you do in the Army?
I was the company clerk. If you've ever watched MASH, I was radar. And I sat in the office and typed papers. And I first went to Aberdeen Proving Ground in Maryland. And I worked in the Ballistic Research Laboratory. I didn't do the research. Mm-hmm. I typed the papers.
Okay.
And that's an honor today to because the Ballistic Research Laboratory researched the fuels that fueled our rockets that sent people to space.
Okay, cool. That's what you did. Cool. So he's kind of a rocket scientist.
No. I'm a typist.
Typist, my right. He helps us with our finances here at the church, too, a lot.
Yes.
So he's always served the Lord faithfully as a deacon here and all of that. But now, when you were the company clerk, you were telling me the other day.
Yes, I had my second assignment was in Germany, and I went to Germany, and I was in a Nykerk outfit, 35th USA Artillery Detachment, and we were a detachment of about 100. We had 3 companies, 30 in each company, and in our headquarters company. And we were stationed out in the way up in northwest Germany.
Now, did you ever see that Berlin Wall over there when you was over there? Did you ever get to see that?
No. I was in northwest Germany, way up in the top left-hand corner.
Oh, that's way in another part. Yeah. Now, he told me this story the other day that I thought was really funny about when he was over in Germany. And he was in Germany, and he had to qualify with his rifle and go to the rifle range.
Right. We had a new captain came in. I just had a couple of months left on my tour over there. And he told First Sergeant, he says, I see our clerk hasn't been out and qualified with his rifle. And the First Sergeant says, no, we let him be exempt just because he was in the office here. He said, well, I don't let him be exempt. He said, he's going to the range. Captain, there's no sense in it. The boy's from Kentucky. And I'm sitting in there listening to this, and I said, what's he talking about, you know? But anyway, we did go to the range, and I had to go to the range with all the rest of them. And I was lucky that day, I guess. I outshot everybody in the company and come back qualified as an expert. And the captain had mud in his eye.
And the old First Sergeant says,
the old First Sergeant said, don't worry about him. He's from Kentucky.
So I just thought that was cool. If you're from Kentucky, you don't have to qualify because we already know you can shoot.
That was right. The point.
Yeah. So I think, and I mean, I don't know. I guess I'm kind of old fashioned like that, but I kind of feel like anybody that says they're from Kentucky probably should be able to shoot a rifle. I mean, come on.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I even think some of those skills we ought to teach our kids growing up, you know, and stuff like that. I mean, we just did things growing up that kids just aren't learning. Right. That I think we need to learn, like how to shoot a rifle.
How to shoot a rifle.
I think it's something everybody ought to know. Every young man at least ought to know. My wife, Debbie, probably doesn't even know how to shoot a rifle. She never going to need to. But I think every young man ought to learn how to do that. Maybe some young ladies, too.
Yes. Well, now, one of my granddaughters wanted to turkey hunt. And she turkey hunted when she was 12 years old. And she killed her first turkey when she was 12 years old.
Oh, that's cool. Did you get that out there at your farm?
Yes.
Yeah.
And she...
I guess you got to be blood. He's never invited me to turkey hunt out there.
Anytime you want.
So, anyway, the other thing we talked about, we used to do is, and I think kids ought to learn how to do, is frog hunting.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
You grew up frog hunting?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So, tell us a little bit about that. How did you learn how to frog hunt? And how did you do it? How did you do it growing up?
Well, we did it two ways. We either gigged them or we shot them with a rifle, with a .22 rifle.
Yeah, now I know about gigging because I got a frog gig in my truck right now. But people listening, they may not know what a frog gig is. Tell them what a frog gig is.
Well, a frog gig is just a little four-pointed fork. It just kind of looks like a fork you use on a table, except it's got spurs on it with a little hook on the end of it so that they, once you push it through them, they can't
get away.
They can't squirm off of it. Yep. So, you just put that on the end of something, on the end of a pole. Being an old country boy in tobacco country, we use a tobacco stick.
They use a tobacco stick.
And put it on the end of a tobacco stick.
Yeah.
Because that's what we had.
Well, what we did was, my dad, I didn't know about school brought frog gigs. My dad would build his own out of, he'd heat up fish hooks, straighten them fish hooks out. And tie them on there. Did y'all do that too?
We had store-bought gigs.
Did you? Yeah. And we would use those sometimes, and I still have. Now I buy them from the store. They're making them pretty good. And I have some of them myself. Anyway, one day I'm going to go out there and I'm going to kill some frogs out at your pond.
Okay. They're there. Nice ones.
We need to teach some of our young kids at the church how to do that.
Yep.
Now, another thing you were telling me too, it really involves the power of prayer and how Jesus Christ has impacted your life through the power of prayer. And one of the things you were telling me, when you went in the military.
Oh, the fingerprints.
You did not have any fingerprints.
Yes, that was.
Tell us how that relates to prayer.
Well, it relates to prayer. I didn't have any fingerprints. Because I was burnt very severely when I was 8 months old on Christmas Eve. I was burnt with boiling water. I was big enough to crawl around and get around, and I reached up and grabbed a thing of boiling water and turned it over on myself. And that was a traumatic experience for my family. They have told me many things about it. I don't remember it, and I'm glad I don't. But my hands were burnt severely, and it burnt the fingerprints off. The sergeant found out when I went in the Army. He told me to dry my hands and made my fingerprints and everything, and then they all come out all squiggly and no real nice prints nowhere, you know. And he got all upset. Frazier, get back here. I told you to dry your hands. And he made me dry my hands again, and I had to take my fingerprints again, and they came out the same way, because that's what they were. They were just old squiggly marks, no fingerprints, and was burned on my chest severely also. But the reason I believe in prayer so much, I believe that you can be healed by prayer. My dad was a devout Christian, a deacon, song leader in church, always took his family to church, prayed before meals, and we were raised that way. But the night I was burned, it was Christmas Eve, he and my brother were out, he and my sister, my older sister, were out Christmas caroling, and when it happened, and mom was at home with me, the baby, and when I got burnt, she sent my older brother. Of course, she was screaming, and because I was so severely burnt, but she sent my brother out to get my dad, and he run down the street until he found him and brought him home, and then he grabbed me and away to the doctors we went on Christmas Eve, and finding one that would do anything. Remember now, this is
1942.
So, you know, finding a doctor, and we lived in Louisville, finding a doctor that was in an office somewhere or something, you know, but he did finally found one, and got rushed to the hospital. But the doctors looked me over and checked me over and done everything they could, you know, and said, well, y'all just get comfortable, and we'll be here all night, but your son won't be alive in the morning. Said he's burnt too severely, and I was burnt all across down my chest. I have scars on my chest. My arms, all the scars are about gone now. With age and everything, I still don't have any fingerprints. But my dad wasn't going to take that answer. And he hit his knees and started praying. I don't know how long he prayed. I mean, I prayed all night, I don't know. But the next morning, I was still alive. And that little burning episode didn't stop me. I think God has been present in my life completely all my life. I've been protected from this and protected from that.
Yeah. I think one of the most powerful things about that story to me is it was your dad.
It was my dad.
It was your dad. Your dad praying for you. I mean, think about how that may have been had you not had a godly dad that would pray for you. I think about the lineage of your family, of your grandkids and their kids. None of that would have came about had it not been for a man of God who would pray for his kids. pray for his kids. And that's just such a big thing that we're hearing over and over again, is how dads pray for their kids, pray for their sons, help raise their sons, help teach them things like frog gigging, and help teach them things like how to shoot, and help teach them things of that nature. But they also teach them how to pray, right?
Yes.
We teach our kids how to pray by praying and by showing them the power of that. And how many, and you've been married 59 years
yep.
now? 59 yep. years. Tell, do you have like a secret for a great marriage after 59 years?
Wow. A secret. Yeah, you have to love every day.
You have to choose that, don't you?
You have to choose to love every day. You have to tell your spouse you love her every day.
It's not good enough to assume that, is
no,
it?
There's no assumption. The first thing we do every morning is give each other a kiss.
Mm-hmm.
And if something gets in the way of that, one of us will say something. Say, hey, I didn't get my kiss.
every morning.
Every morning.
That's awesome.
And anytime I leave, either one of us leaves to go anywhere, it's a kiss goodbye.
And y'all enjoy being around each other. I know that because I've been over to your house a number of times. And I can just tell, I come over there one day and they're sitting on the back porch and just hanging out. And you can just tell y'all just like each other, just like being around each other.
Yeah, we do.
Yeah.
And we go together. I think since I've retired, it's been even more. I really am retired.
Are you?
Yeah.
He works an awful lot for a retired guy. Every time I see him, he's working, doing something.
I retired when I was 53 years old.
No, he didn't. He retired from his public work.
Today I'm 79. I've been retired 26 years.
79. Been retired and working for 26 years.
Yeah, I've always worked.
He's got a farm.
I don't know anything else.
I go over there, he's always working on the farm. Even today when he came in tonight, he brought in a whole bunch of vegetables, give out people at the church he's growing in his yard. And then harvest time and planting time and everything. He's always driving a tractor doing something. So.
Well, that's not work.
That's not.
You sat in your office, I sat in my office.
You
I showed your pictures of my office, haven't I?
Yeah, you have. That's right. That's his office up in that cab. Yeah. Well, it's a lot of fun and I know he enjoys it.
Yeah.
Now, one of the things that you, me, and Nick over there, one of the things we all have in common is at one time in our lives we all drank to differing degrees, but we all drank alcohol. And you know, I think it's something that we just don't talk about enough.
Yes,
like
we don't.
People are afraid to talk about it, and they're afraid to actually say, hey, do you drink, why do you drink, or not drink, and all of those kind of things. And he was telling me a story about when he quit drinking that I found pretty interesting.
Yep.
Now, you quit drinking when you were in a tavern.
Yes.
Tell us how you did that.
Many, many, many years ago, I never was really a what you might consider a drunk or anything like that, but I enjoyed having a beer, and I would stop and have a beer at a tavern, you know, and then maybe I might have a couple, but then my wife said a lot of times that after I'd had a couple of beers that I wouldn't make the right decision that should be made, and it was kind of concerning her. But what really made me stop drinking, I was ordained a deacon in 1970, I believe it was.
You've been deacon longer than I've been alive, Tony. I was born in 73.
Oh, boy. But when I was ordained a deacon, we were on our way to church that morning for the ordination service, or afternoon, whatever it was. And my wife asked me, says, are you really ready for this? Do you think you should be going through this right now? And in retrospect, I shouldn't have, but I did. And I became a deacon in 1970. Well, several years after that, I had was doing that little bit of drinking every now and then. And a young man came in and sat down beside me that I knew real well. He was a real good friend of mine. His entire family was. He sat down beside of me, and I bought him a beer and set it there in front of him. And he picked it up and took a drink of it and turned around and looked at me and said, you know, he said, I never had a deacon buy me a beer. I never bought another one in my life.
That's so convicting. I
never, bought another one in my life.
I think about that. It reminds me of two things. One, my mentor's story about how he quit drinking. After he was saved, he'd come to Christ, and he had all his kids around the house. And the Sunday school class came over to visit. You remember when the Sunday school class used to come over to visit? We need to get back to that. Well, the Sunday school class teacher would come over to visit him. He was a brand new Christian. And his little daughter's name was Patty. And as soon as he saw them pull up in the drive, he said, hide the beer, quick, put it in the back of the refrigerator, hide the beer. And his four-year-old daughter came up to him out of the mouth of the bed, you know, and said, Daddy, you don't have to hide it. They can smell it on your breath.
Oh, boy. One other, the ending of this story is not, well, it's not ended. Yeah. There is no end to this story. That young man that I bought that beer for and told me that, and when he told me that, I never bought another one and never drank another one, I told him that several years later, after he was ordained a deacon.
Oh, he's a deacon now.
Today, he's a deacon in the local church.
Well, I hope he's watching. He might be, yeah.
Now, he knows the story.
He knows.
He knows.
So, anyway, that is also how I quit smoking. That's why I could kind of relate to that. I quit all kinds of stuff in my life, but quitting smoking was a lot harder for me. And I just think about how some of these things can hurt our witness.
It can.
It can hurt our witness. And if it hurts your witness, why would you do it? Like drinking wasn't a problem if you weren't a drunk.
No.
But it hurts your witness.
It did. Because at the time, I was working with youth, and he had probably just came out of my youth program.
Oh, goodness sakes. Yeah, yeah. And for me, I when I drank, I got drunk. Hey, it was different for me. I wasn't drunk when I drank. But, you know, when I smoked, there was this guy I was serving in the Marine Corps with, and I was trying to tell him about Christ. And I've been praying for an opportunity to tell him about Jesus. And I was out, I just got done with a midnight shift or something on guard duty on the middle of a ship in the middle of the ocean somewhere. Who knows where I'm
going.
And I was out there probably 2 a.m. And I was out there smoking a cigarette. And he came up to me, and I was feeling a little convicted about smoking a cigarette. He came up to me and he said, can you tell me about Jesus? And I had to tell him about Jesus while I was smoking a cigarette. I just felt convicted because I felt like it was hurting my witness.
Yep.
Anything that you feel like might hurt your witness, probably ought not to do it. The other kind of thing that I always think of is this way. When you ask yourself the question, do I have the liberty to smoke or drink or whatever it is, no matter what it is, watch a certain type of movie or whatever it is. One of the rules of thumb that I use is if I can't ask God to bless it, I don't do it. Now, I'm not 100% on that. I don't always get it right, man. I don't always get it right, but if you can't ask God to bless what you watch, bless what you smoke, bless what you drink, bless what you eat, If you can't ask God and say, God, would you please bless this? Then you ought not to do it. I mean, if you're a diabetic and you shouldn't be eating jelly donuts, you can't hold that up to God and say, God, bless this jelly donut to my body. And I don't think you can say that about a cigarette either.
I don't think
you can ask God to bless that. And why would he bless that? And why would you do it if you can't ask God to bless it? Anyway, that's my two cents.
Yeah. And I've always thought, too, that if just like watching TV programs, you can sit and watch a TV program by yourself. Would you invite Jesus to sit in his chair beside you and watch it with you?
Ooh, that's a good one right there. You ever think about that? Would you invite Jesus to sit there and watch it with you? That'll make you think.
That'll make you think about a lot of TV programs
your choices.
that you watch.
Yeah. Well, tell us, and then we're going to take some prayer requests.
Okay.
Tell us, how has Jesus impacted your life?
I have always attended church. My dad took me to church when I was little. I have always attended. I was saved. We went on a mission trip. It wasn't really a mission trip. It's kind of just a youth trip. You know, like they go to Ridgecrest today. But we didn't have Ridgecrest back in the 50s. We just went to local places or something, you know, and had a swim party or something. But we had went to one, and on our way back, I was riding with our youth pastor, and it got down to where I was the only one left. And I had always felt the urge that one Sunday I was just going to walk up front and asked to be saved, you know. I was up probably about 14 years old, and that's kind of getting old for a church kid.
Yeah, for growing up in church.
For growing up in church, I was getting kind of old.
Mm-hmm.
But he witnessed to me, and as we was riding along, he shared what today we call the Romans Road, I guess. And I accepted Jesus right there in the car as we was riding along and prayed and accepted Jesus. And I always remember the exact spot. I can't remember the exact date.
You know where it was.
I know I was exactly where I was at. We were just heading for Blue Ball Baptist Church, and we were just about a half a mile before we got to the church. There was a deacon lived on the left. His name was Robert Woodring. We was passing his house.
And that's when he
made things.
That's when he made the reservations.
Yes.
For
that's when I made my reservations.
And
Robert and his lovely wife, Irene, are already there.
Oh,
I know.
Yeah. That's good stuff, man. And yeah. I'm going to tell you something. I have enjoyed our interview. We're going to take some prayer requests.
Okay.
But I have enjoyed our interview because I'm going to tell you something. I mean this. You're 79 years old. You've been married 59 years.
Yes.
I want people watching this just to think about this. We do not listen to our elders enough. Let me just tell you something. There are some things that you can only learn through 59 years of marriage.
That's right.
And there are some things that you can only learn through some gray hair.
That's right.
And we have got to pass that on to the next generation, and we have got to listen to one another, learn from one another, and especially listen to our elders and learn from them, because there's a wealth of wisdom there. The Bible talks about that. And I just honor that. And I'll tell you something else. I love interviewing vets. You know why? They'll always be on time for the interview. That's why. Vets understand they gotta be on time.
Right. You know, that the same thing, you talk about the elderly like that.
Mm-hmm.
There's one thing you cannot do, and I know it's a cliche, and I know that Kenny Rogers made millions of dollars out of it, but you can't make old friends.
Oh, yeah.
When you have old friends, you've had them for a long time, mm-hmm. and they're your friends.
Mm.
I sat in Sunday school class every Sunday.
Yeah.
With one of the oldest friends I've got.
Yeah.
Brenda Bewley.
Mm-hmm.
She was a cheerleader, and I was on the basketball team. We rode those athletic buses together,
mm-hmm.
with her husband to be following the bus. And we sat in typing class next to each other.
Yeah. And then you go to church together.
And now today we go to church together, and we started first grade together.
Started first grade.
Wow. You can't make old friends.
That is wise. That's wise advice. You know, I was thinking about that every time I see our young people in church. That's what I love about seeing them, because I see their kids playing together, and I see their husbands and spouses hanging out together, and I see them 20, 30 years from now. When I look at that, I see them 20, 30, yes. 40 years from now, and I think, my goodness, the history they will have together. So what kind of prayer request do we have today? We're going to pray for you now, and if you haven't got your prayer request in, just type it in there. We're going to have a time for prayer, and Tony and I are going to pray for you.
The only one we have is from Dinah. She said, pray for Brian Ellis and family. His family is to find a dementia care rehab hospital for him.
Okay, yes. And Brian Elliston, right? And he's not an older guy, actually. Brian is a younger guy. And they're going to have to find a dementia
rehab
mm-hmm. care for him. So we need to pray for Dinah, Brian Elliston.
Ellis.
Yeah. And we need to pray for Sherry still. We need to pray for Sherry. And is there anybody else we need to pray for?
No one has any other requests right now.
Well, we're going to begin praying for them. And if you think of anything you want us to pray for, you just go ahead and type that in.
I have a request.
You do?
Yes.
Nick has a request. What are we praying for?
For the family, for the body that was found in Green Lake today.
Yes.
Did they find him?
Yes.
Yeah, I hadn't heard what happened.
They found him, but that's all we've heard right now.
We're not sure who it was.
No.
Okay. So if you're watching, you're not aware, we found there was a kind of kayak that tipped over in our local lake in a park here, and we need to pray for that individual's family. They couldn't find him for, you know, probably a day here. So we need to pray for that family with that loss. And I tell you what, if you'll pray for Brian Ellis, they'll be able to find that rehab for him. I'll pray for Sherry. And Nick, will you pray for that family?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's pray.
I have a brother-in-law, my wife's mm-hmm. brother, will be having an MRI Monday.
Your brother-in-law? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I believe it's his lungs.
What's his name?
Dennis.
So we'll pray for Dennis. Yes. I'll pray for Dennis. You pray for Brian. I'll pray for Dennis and Sherry. You pray for Brian. And you pray for that family. Okay, Nick?
Mm-hmm.
So, Nick, would you start us off today? And then I'll finish us up.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for a great interview and a blessed day today, Lord. And just so many blessings every day, Lord, that you show us. Just want to thank you for all of them. I pray for the family of the body that was found in Freedom Lake today. And I pray that you bring them comfort and just help them through such a horrible tragedy. And just help them get through this and look after them and just keep your hand on them, Lord. In your powerful name, I pray.
Heavenly Father, we just lift Brian Ellis up to you. Heavenly Father, we just pray for him, especially, Heavenly Father. Just be close to him. Touch his body, Heavenly Father. You know, every ailment he has, Heavenly Father, just reach down and heal him, Heavenly Father. We know you can do it. We have seen it done, Heavenly Father, many times, and we will give you all the praise and glory, Heavenly Father. And Brian is healed. Just reach and touch him, Heavenly Father. We ask this in your precious Son's name.
And Father, we lift up to you Dennis tonight as well as he is going in for this MRI of his lungs. I pray that you would touch Dennis, heal him of whatever's going on there, be with him through that. And Lord, all of these things that are going on, we pray that you would use these things in our lives to bring us closer to you. Lord, those turning moments when you heal, when you guide, when you touch our hearts through some tragedy, I pray, dear God, that you use these things to bring us close to you. I pray you touch Dennis and heal him. Father, we've seen what you've been doing in Sherry's life. Just got a report today that she's starting to try to move a little bit more, and you are continuing to heal her. We just pray you be with her as she has some more surgery coming up this week. We pray you be with the whole Martin family and guide them through this as you touch Sherry and heal. And we pray, Father, for everyone listening, that you would bless them as well and guide us through next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the Jesus Impact, and we will see you later. God bless you.
God bless you.